Fyodor Dostoevsky once said, "If God exists, then everything is possible." Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? It falls in line with the words of the apostle in Philippians 4:13, who said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." There are no limits or qualifiers on that statement. All the possibilities in the universe are available to the children of God according to His will for us and our desire to execute that will. Because of this possibility, the question of how things ought to be is necessarily thrust on us. As the Lord invites us, let us reason together over this thought. How things ought to be. A few weeks ago, just before the NFL draft day, the San Diego Union ran an interview with Chargers defensive end Jacques Césaire, and they asked him if he was going to spend the day in front of the television set watching the entire day's program of the draft. And he said this, "More than likely I'll be doing what I usually do, watching the Sprout Network with my daughter Viviana." The way things ought to be. It is important to remember that in the beginning, God determined the way things ought to be for us. If you look in the book of Genesis in the very first chapter, in Genesis 1:31, it says, "God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." When our Heavenly Father formed us, established us on this planet, we had perfect skin and perfect eyes. We had perfect health, lived in a perfect home. We had perfect relationships with one another, a perfect relationship with God and with angels. Even the beasts of the fields were our reliable companions. We had perfect weather and perfect peace, and death did not even exist. That was the way God determined that we ought to live. It's what He wanted for us. But in the same way that we make decisions that affect the futures of our children and their lives, our first parents chose a different path than the one that God had intended for us. And so we have to make our way in a world that God did not intend, a world following more and more the way Satan intends things to be. But still, in Christ, all things become possible. That's a different door. It's something different to think about. We have in ourselves the capability of bringing on so much pain or such great capability of doing so much good for God and for humanity. And the way things ought to be is back on the table for us. It becomes something to desire, something to strive for, to seek from God's hand. And so we're told in the Scriptures, what Cynthia had read in our Scripture reading today from 2 Peter 3, that we ought to live holy and godly lives. Holy, which means set apart for sacred use. Godly, which means Christ-like. Live holy and godly lives and speed the coming of the Lord. In 1 John 4:11, we're told that we ought to love one another. In Malachi 2:7, ministers are instructed that they ought to preserve and preach God's knowledge. In 1 Timothy 3:15, we ought to behave in an orderly way in Christ's church. And in Romans 8:26 and 27, it says that even if we don't know what we ought to be praying for and how we ought to act, that the Holy Spirit Himself will help us live according to God's will. You know, the Scriptures, they provide us a great number of examples of people who illustrate what we ought to pursue. And I guess there's illustrations of what we should not be pursuing. Maybe no example is so well described and detailed for us as the life of David. And you know these things. In his youth, we see him living as he ought to. We see great acts of faith in David and acts of courage that come from a heart that was completely devoted to God. As a mature man, we witness his fall. First he covets, then he steals, then he lies to cover his adulteries, then he arranges for the nearly certain death of one of his most faithful men. And the pain and the consequence for the whole nation is really almost too much to bear. But then the mercy of God is displayed. There are consequences to our actions that sometimes just cannot be avoided. And in this case, we see it with David, consequences that he was just going to have to suffer. It's funny how things work. It's funny how a guilty heart works. Martin Luther once wrote, "I find it impossible to avoid offending a guilty man." It's well said. Some consequences of our sinful actions will not be removed from us until Christ comes. That is why it is imperative for us to so live our lives in Christ, since all things are possible for us, right? It's imperative to so live our lives that we're able to avoid those kinds of dreadful actions. But still, the grace and the mercy of God do come to broken and contrite hearts, and they mend us. It mends us. It stands us back up and sets us again on that path towards heaven. And so it was with David. Who can tell me what was the last great act that David did before he died? I'll be surprised if you get this, because it's rarely ever discussed. We discussed it here once a couple years ago, but it was just kind of in passing, so I'd be surprised. Anybody want to take a shot? What was the last great act of David before he died? I'm really asking. I'm just curious to see if anybody's got it. Pardon me? God bless you. That's it? I am surprised. I don't get surprised too often anymore, but well done. Very good. Well, see, now I'm going to tell you about it. It was about planning the temple. It was planning the temple. I'd like to look at that and that incident, how it happened. Look at it in detail today, where before we've only kind of looked at it in passing, because it highlights how the Lord responds to us when we're living as we ought to, or if we're living as we shouldn't be, and also how he restores us, even in the limitations of the consequences of our failures. And also, this last great act of King David is connected to something that we all share in this brief moment of our lives. An opportunity that is here right now, but will pass away sooner than we think. It's an opportunity to affect the future. So I'd like you to open your Bibles with me today. Open to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. First Chronicles chapter 28. At this point, David is an old man. Solomon is already on the throne, and he's running the country. David, as you know, was forbidden from, as a consequence of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, he was forbidden from being able to build the temple of God in Jerusalem. Wasn't able to stack up one stone upon another. Being denied this privileged honor was a cause of great mourning in David's heart. And like Moses, who was not allowed to cross over into the promised land, but got a special vision of it from God, as a special mercy, so David was also given a vision and an opportunity to have a part in God's work, but he was just not able to lead it like he wanted to. So let's look at this. It's only a few minutes of reading, but in it we can easily trace the Lord's love and his compassion and his creative ways of working within an unbreakable consequence. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 1. It says here, David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem, the officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, etc., etc. Verse 2. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it, but God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name because you are a warrior and have shed blood.' Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me for my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the house of Judah he chose my family, and from my father's sons he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, the Lord has given me many. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time. So now I charge you, in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the porticos of the temple and its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms and the treasuries of the temple of God, for the treasuries of the dedicated things. You know, we always refer to that as being Solomon's temple and credit him with its design and how it was built. But you see here, it's really the Holy Spirit's temple as he gave it to David. It comes to David in a vision. David did not get to build it, but he got to be the earthly architect. I'd really like to see those plans today laid out and seen how they were drawn. Verse 13. He gave him instructions for the divisions of the priests and Levites and for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord, as well as for the articles used in its service. He designated the weight of the gold for all the gold articles to be used in its various kinds of service, and the weight of the silver for all the silver articles to be used in various kinds of service, the weight of the gold for the gold lampstands and their lamps and their weight for each lampstand and its lamps, and the weight of silver for each silver lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand. The weight of gold for each table for consecrated bread, the weight of silver for the silver tables, the weight of pure gold for the forks, sprinkling bowls, and pitchers, the weight of gold for each gold dish, the weight of silver for each silver dish, the weight of the refined gold for the altar of incense. He also gave him the plan for the chariot, that is, the cherubim of gold that spread their wings and shelter the ark of the covenant of the Lord. "All this," David said, "I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me, and he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan." So this truly was a heavenly devised structure. Verse 20. David also said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and courageous and do the work." That's the second time he said that. Do the work. "Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. The divisions of the priests and Levites are ready for all the work of the temple of God and every willing man. It's an interesting phrase. Every willing man skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command. Then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise stones of various colors, and all the fine stone and marble of all these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything that I provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir. 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the building, and for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work that is to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of the thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work of the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, and they gave freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David, the king, also rejoiced greatly. This was a huge project, something that was greater than all of them themselves, a service not just to their own generations, but to the generations of their descendants. Continues there in verse 10 with the prayer then that David had. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. So that comes down right to us, doesn't it? Keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. Give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build this palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers, and they bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. The next day it tells us here that they made sacrifices. They presented burnt offerings. It says there are 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 male lambs, together with drink offerings and other sacrifices in abundance. They ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. Then they acknowledged Solomon, son of David, as a king a second time, anointing him before the Lord to be ruler, Zadok to be priest. So Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in the place of his father David. He prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, all the officers and mighty men as well. As King David's sons pledged their submission to King Solomon, the Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal splendor, such as no king over Israel ever had before. David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. So that collection and the preparations for the house of God was the last great act of King David. It is said that great minds have purposes. Others have only wishes. You who are here today are here with a purpose, and you are called by the Lord to fulfill that purpose. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself and herself to the Lord? Who among you has inherited that desire from David's heart to see the house of God thrive? Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. And now, our God, we give you thanks. And we praise your glorious name. Amen.